Let's read from 2 Samuel and chapter 11. We begin our reading at verse 26, and we read right through chapter 12 to verse 14. It's a very solemn reading, very searching one, a reminder of the seriousness of sin is our subject tonight. So both last Sunday and this Sunday, we've been on very serious subjects. Perhaps the college folk will come along next week and cheer you up. I don't know, I'll not be here, I'll be elsewhere. But I feel it's essential to look at this passage tonight and to think about it just for a wee while later on in our service. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 26 begins our reading. If you don't have a Bible, we've one or two copies knocking about in the church. And perhaps if you can't find a copy, your neighbor will just lean over with the open book and let you look on. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. How genuine that mourning was, I cannot say, and I'm not prepared to say anything about it, but she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveller to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it, and dressed there means to cut up, dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now that's very serious stuff indeed. Very solemn. We'll be looking at it later. It's the word of God, and we pray that God will bless it. All the blessing it has already brought to us. We have happy memories of the past hours. It has been a good day. And we remember thy word tells us that a day in thy courts is better than many days elsewhere. And we thank you that we have enjoyed your holy company today. But Lord, as we come towards the end of the day and to the second part of our evening service, we just ask now for this fresh blessing of the ability and obedience to hear your word and to obey it, and grant to the preacher the necessary strength and clarity that this message may come across as you would have it delivered, for your glory and for our spiritual and eternal good, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Nathan the prophet is one of the lesser prophetic figures in the Bible, and yet he deserves the description given by one historian I have read, who called him a distinguished prophet. Nathan was distinguished for his great spiritual wisdom. David used his offices as a counselor and confidant, especially in the matter of preparing for the temple of God. Nathan was also distinguished for his literary ability. He was a historian, and he wrote a book about the reign of Solomon called The Book of Nathan the Prophet. So he wasn't a man without distinction. He was a man of some distinction and considerable gift. Gifted as a counselor and gifted as a writer. But Nathan's greatest distinction was his devastating honesty. He was a man who was determined to say what God had said to him, even though the man he talked to was a king and could at the crack of a finger have his life if he desired. The day that Nathan came to David, he had prayed, he had thought, he had pondered, and he had made up his mind to be devastatingly honest. Whatever God would say, Nathan would say it for God. Some years ago, a lady journalist was writing in one of our leading daily newspapers. It was in the religious column of that paper. And she was telling us readers that over the past month, she had visited several churches and she had listened to several religious broadcasts. As she visited and as she listened, she said, "In all that I heard, there was one word missing. In fact, that word was studiously and carefully avoided. And that one word was sin." None of the preachers she had listened to, either on the radio or in attendance at a church, had mentioned sin. They had mentioned the love of God. They had mentioned the goodness of God. They perhaps had ventured to mention the holiness of God. But they had never once told people about sin. The Nathanic line of prophecy is dying out. People who occupy our pulpits are now afraid to talk about sin. They are ashamed to talk about sin. Unlike this man of God who lived so long ago in the reign of David, they have lost this devastating, simple honesty, which enables them to stand before a congregation and tell them that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God. Isn't that sad? How would you have fared if your parents had never warned you about the dangers of some of your actions? It's one of the duties incumbent upon a parent, especially when children are very small, to take that child aside and to say, do not climb that flight of stairs. Do not dangle your legs over that open window. Do not cross the road without looking. Do not take sweets from strangers. These are things you must not do. And as parents, they are only carrying out their duty, warning children that seemingly simple things can have terrible results. And it is the duty of every honest preacher to look at his congregation in the face, as Nathan looked at David in the face that day, and to talk about the seriousness of sin. And though you're here tonight habitually, as one of the members of my congregation who comes regularly, I don't blush or hesitate to address your attention to the passage of Scripture we've read, ask you to look at it again, and talk about the seriousness of sin. The day that Nathan came to David was a painful day. Now, David was a man who was no stranger to pain. David knew a lot about physical pain. He had already endured great hardship. He had hidden on the mountains as a fugitive. He knew what it was like to be hungry and to be cold and to be frightened. And David had also endured great psychological pain and would endure it in the years to come. David wasn't a stranger to pain. Pain both of the heart and of the physical experience. But I believe tonight, as a preacher, that the day that Nathan came to David was the most painful day of all his life. That day, he suffered great distress, because that day, Nathan confronted him with the seriousness of sin. Can I ask you a simple question before we look at this passage more closely? Are all your visits to this church painless experiences? Can you say, looking back perhaps over 5 or 10 or 20 years of coming to this fellowship, that every time you've come, it has been a totally painless time? You've either enjoyed it or you've sort of put up with it. But it's never been difficult. It's never been disturbing. It's never been distressing. It's never been soul-searching. It's never been life-changing. You've never once, in all the many times you've come to this place of worship, had a painful experience. Well, if that's the case, I doubt if you're saved. You may be, but I have very strong reservation about it. If you can come here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, day after day, year after year, and are never deeply disturbed by the Spirit of God, there may be no life in you. And what I'm inviting you to in the next 20 to 25 minutes is a painful experience. I want you to try and put yourself in David's sandals. I want you to try and sit on David's seat. I want you to try and see yourself in David's position. And if it's possible, by the help of the Spirit of God, I want you to suffer David's pain, especially if you're not saved, and especially if you are saved and are not serving the Savior as you ought. So now, with that introduction in mind, let's enter a little more closely into this passage, which I have called a reminder of the seriousness of sin. I believe, if you look at verses 26 through to the beginning of 12:1. You will see that David discovered that day that sin dismissed had been sin recorded. You will notice that as we began to read, I called your attention to the mourning of Bathsheba for Uriah, her husband. And that's a part of the story. For normally, mourning took about 1 to 2 weeks to get over. There was all the appearance of sadness, the lamentation, the disarray of the hair, the wearing of mourning garments, the weeping, the fasting. But time went on. And it says in verse 27, the mourning was past. Now you see what's happening. Do you see what's happening? David has caused Uriah to be killed by sending him to the forefront of the battle. But gradually, that event is being pushed into the background. And other events come into the foreground. Verse 27. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. He already had committed adultery with her, and she bare him a son. Now you see what's happened. If you've never seen it before, do see it now. The events of the present have pushed into history the events of the past. A marriage and a birth. Can you think of any events which are more joyful, more celebratory, more exciting, more mind-engrossing than a marriage and a birth? And David and Bathsheba are so enamored of each other and so excited about what's happening now that they have pushed well back. What happened then? But the end of the chapter says something different. The end of the chapter says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What had David done? Married Bathsheba, given him a son. Was that what displeased the Lord? No. It's what David had done before that that displeased the Lord. David had taken a woman who was a man's wife, and David had sent that wife's man to his death. And this verse is saying to me, God never, 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 never forget sin. Never. Do you know that? Do you realize that? What you did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, 1 week ago, you, like any other human being, have the capacity to push into the subconscious. Forget it. Let's enjoy what's happening now. Let's revel in what's taking place now. But God doesn't forget it. I wonder sometimes if Christians realize that. That God is such a holy God. Such a sin-detesting God. Such a righteous God. That what I did 40 years ago, unless it's brought to the blood of Christ and cancelled by God's forgiveness, God remembers. That doesn't make you quiver a little in your shoes tonight. I don't know what will. God remembers childhood sin. God remembers the sins of youth. God remembers the sins of adulthood. And even although we have tried our best to blot them out by the events of the present, God hates sin. I sometimes think, you know, that Baptists need a new view, and a view that's biblical, of the holiness of God. And here is David, reveling, enjoying his newfound status as Bathsheba's husband and as the child's father. God recalls his sin. It's never been dealt with yet, you see. It's never been blotted out yet. It's still there, and God remembers it and has recorded it. And as he looks down upon David, he sees it. Now, have you got that? This story tells us that sin dismissed had been sin recorded. This story tells us, if you move now into chapter 12, that sin excused was now sin described. The day that Nathan came to David was not only a day when David learned that God knew about his sin, but it was a day when David learned what God thought about his sin. You see that? Very simple. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he said to him." And many of us, but not all of us perhaps, know the story well. First of all, if you look at the story, it's a story to touch the heart of David, because it is about a lamb. And although David was king, he was the shepherd boy at one time that we learned of this morning. And I believe he was a good shepherd, one of the best who ever lived. And I don't think David ever lost his love for sheep, and especially for a little helpless lamb. And Nathan, skilled communicator that he was by the grace of God, picked the very subject that David was most fond of. And he said, "David, I want to tell you about a lamb." And immediately, David's attention is captured. And he listens with avid, rapt interest to the story. And without going into the story in detail, because its details are here before your very eyes, it's a story of tyranny. One man who has everything, tyrannizing another man who has nothing. It's a story of cruelty. One man who has everything,
taking from that one man who has nothing the only thing that he has. We'll never realize, says one commentator, how in an Oriental household an animal could be loved. A lamb could become almost one of the family. It was given that position that's described in verse 3 of intimacy and domesticity, so that it came to the point it shared the table with the family. Now, our sense of hygiene would forbid that. But I remember my old uncle Rab, my great uncle, he used to finish with his tea, which he drank out of the saucer, and then he would put down the same saucer to the dog. And then if he forgot, he would lift the saucer back up again and he would drink another saucer full of tea. Didn't matter to my great uncle Rob. It didn't matter to this fellow. This animal was integrated into the family. But an oppressor comes. A tyrant comes with all his cruelty and selfishness. And verse 5 says, David's anger was kindled. Everything about this man he hates. He's never heard of a man he hated more in his life. He's never heard of deeds which seem so foul in his life. And he bursts out in verse 5 and he says to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And before he dies, I suppose, he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he had no pity. What is David doing? David is listening to a story which describes his sin. And David is seeing sin in all its hideousness, in all its crassness, in all its repulsiveness. It stinks. And David is learning that sin is awful. And no matter how many euphemisms we use about it, and other words we choose to describe it, it's offensive to God. It's cruel to man. And dear friends, as I preach to you tonight, as Christians mainly, but perhaps to some non-Christian individually, there's nothing remotely pleasant about sin. There's nothing good to be said about sin. The white lie, the foolish misdeed, the misguided conduct, all the little mitigating descriptions we have about our sin are not in God's vocabulary. Sin is an offense against God. God hates sin. And as David sat listening to Nathan, he learned just what sin is. In all its hideousness, in all its wickedness, in all its horror. Sin dismissed. Had been sin recorded. Sin excused was now sin described. And sin concealed was now sin exposed. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. In one of his very amusing lectures to his students, and they are very amusing, most of them, Spurgeon counsels his students how to preach this sermon. And he says, please do not speak in a mumbling undertone with your head down and say something like, thou art the man. That's not the way Nathan said it. We can almost see him, can't we? This devastatingly honest servant of God, as David rises from his seat in anger, almost about to execute the sentence he has pronounced, Nathan stands before him, and I can see him, points his finger straight at him, and says, David, stop! You don't need to leave this palace. You don't need to take another step. You don't need to execute another command. Thou art the man. You. That man you hate. That man you're angry about. That man you want to put to death. You're the man. You have now seen yourself as God sees you. And now you know you're the very man that God sees. Dear attender of Lisburn Baptist, do you ever feel like that under Cardwell's preaching? Do you ever feel like that under anybody's preaching? Do you ever sit in the pew and you can't turn your head to look to your right or your left or over your shoulder? You can't peer before you to look at someone else. You sit there transfixed and you say, God is speaking to me. There's something in my life that's wrong, and I must put it right before I leave this building. I'm not going to take a step. I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to do a thing about anybody else until I get right with God and have my sin completely sorted out. Is that strange language to you? Oh, you say, never feel like that. Always feel as if the pastor's preaching to somebody else. I usually say as I'm going out, that was good for so-and-so. The pastor fairly gave it to them this morning. That's not the way you're supposed to talk. God, by his Holy Spirit, wants to tell you not just about the seriousness of sin theoretically, but the seriousness of sin personally. You need to be right with God. And without detail, because this is a big subject, and I want to press on to my last observation, Nathan not only tells David who it is that has sinned, but he tells David what has happened because of sin. You know, dear friends, David thought that sin, looking on this woman as she washed herself, taking this woman and committing adultery with her, slaying her husband, he thought that sin was at most between three people. If you'd said to David, now who does this sin involve? David would have said, well, it must involve me, and it must involve Bathsheba, and of course, sadly, it has to involve Uriah, and I hesitate to lose a good follower. But you know, if you look at the passage we've read, you will see that sin has amazingly wide ramifications. It touches many, many, many lives. And can I say this to you? That even if you trust the Savior tonight, That does not mean that all the implications of your sin are finished. As far as God is concerned, thank God, your sin will be forgiven. But the results of your sin will remain. Now think about that. It's a serious business, you know, sin. May that stop us all from lightly sinning. The man takes one over the seven or eight and gets into his car and he says to himself, that's only me. And he drives along the road and his judgment is impaired. He doesn't realize his speed, or he doesn't realize there's an obstacle in front of him and he kills a child. The man was a sinner in taking one over the eight. But the child is killed because of it. And the parents are heartbroken because of it. And sin goes rolling on and on and on and on and on. You cannot lightly sin. You cannot blithely sin. You cannot say when you sin, this is only between me and this person, or it's only to do with myself. Dear friends, sin has tremendous implications. It's a serious business. David discovered that day that Nathan came to see him. All these serious, important, vital lessons about sin, sin dismissed, had been recorded. Sin excused was now described. Sin concealed was now exposed. And I finish. You'll be glad of that, I'm sure. Sin confessed can be sin cleansed. Isn't that amazing? I'm amazed at it myself. You see, for 20 minutes and more, I have been expounding and expanding on the seriousness of sin. How God records it. How God describes it. How God exposes it. And now I come in with a punch and I say, and God can forgive it. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, I take the pardon of my God. Have you ever done that? Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, it didn't seem to be to David just as quick as that. We have an author's abbreviation to keep a compact story. But if you want to read the whole story, you've got to read Psalm 51 and discover that David repented of his sin and acknowledged his sin and asked God to cleanse him of his sin and to create him in him a disposition not to sin and to make him eventually an evangelist to sinners. So what is said in a few words in verse 13 was a great experience of pain and contrition and confession and trust. But the fact is, he was cleansed. And God did forgive his sin. However serious your sin has been, however scarlet the letters in which it is recorded, however vividly God describes it in all its awfulness, however guilty you feel as God exposes it, there is cleansing in the precious blood of Christ. Cooper was a depressive, as many poetic and artistic people are. And throughout his life, he was troubled with doubts about many things, and doubts about God's salvation. But one day, he wrote a hymn we all love and sing. And the stanza that he wrote tells me that at that moment he realized his sins, many, were all forgiven. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. With trembling joy, I take the pardon of my God. Will you take it tonight? You've come into this service, and you've heard about the seriousness of sin. You know in your heart you're a sinner. But Christ can cleanse you from sin. Or if you're a Christian and you have done something of which you're ashamed, and tonight you've been convicted of that shameful deed, there is pardon, there is cleansing, and there is reinstatement in the service of God for you. If you come now, in the closing moments of our service, to the one who shed his precious blood that you might be clean. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, at the end of another day and at the close of our evening meeting, we thank you for what we have learned both this evening and on a previous Sunday. These have been solemn things, but we do pray that they shall have been salutary things, teaching us not only of the seriousness of sin, but of the possibility of salvation and a life lived to the glory of God. We ask your blessing as we sing our closing hymn, and as we take our homeward way, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.